Father, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And please help me to speak distinctly and accurately according to your word for the sake of all those people that will hear it and are hearing it even now at this very moment, Father. Please help me and be pleased with everything said and done in Jesus' holy name. Today I have a very important message about this very hour that we're now living in. And it's going to come from 2 Peter chapter 2. But before I get there, I would like to talk about current events very, very quickly. That is the ongoing pandemic, COVID-19 pandemic. I don't know if anybody out there ever heard of, probably so, but event 201, which was held in 2019, was supposed to be a rehearsal of a pandemic, when a pandemic would hit. But if you would watch that on YouTube, you could actually see it was like they were telling us openly, telling the whole world what they would do to us 1 year ago. And there's something very important about all this that's going on, and it fits hand in hand with what the Bible says about the coming of the Antichrist and the coming of the false prophet, and that is deception. Now, the deception we have been facing about this pandemic is certainly different than what we read in Revelation 13, but nonetheless, it's still deceit and oppression. And I would just like to very quickly touch on these. And that is, number one, this COVID-19 pandemic, according to various sources, is no worse than the yearly flu. Number two, the COVID death count has been greatly inflated. It's not nearly as bad as what they're saying. Number three, the COVID-19 testing is not accurate because fruit has actually tested positive for COVID-19. Number four, they want us to wear face masks, but when you wear a face mask, you're actually depriving yourself of oxygen and placing yourself in an unsafe health condition, especially if you're already weakened in your body. And number five, it has been predicted by Bill Gates that in October and November, a serious second wave of COVID-19 is going to hit. Now, there's no way to know at this particular moment, but it's a guess that perhaps what they are going to do is turn up the intensity of 5G, that's a radio frequency, and that will thereby cause sicknesses. So all this is saying, down the road, big trouble is coming, because we know from Revelation 13, the war on the saints will occur. But if we're still alive when that occurs, obviously, it's not going to be a pleasant time. And to overcome, you have to be willing to lose it all, including your own life. It says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their life so much as to shrink from death. And that's very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. He said, don't be afraid of those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Namely, that's God that can destroy both our body and our soul in hell. Very important that we stay alert and stay faithful to Jesus regardless of what happens. So let's focus in upon 2 Peter chapter 2. Very, very important section of the Bible, because Peter is telling us here, just like the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Peter is telling the whole world 2,000 years ago what our day would be like right now. Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, he stated this in contrast to what he just said, or what he wrote, the tail end of chapter 1, when he was speaking of the true prophets of God, that no prophecy of God ever had its origin in the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as God gave them his words to speak out. And then, notice, he then starts speaking, writing here in this verse, of false prophets that were among the people. So the false prophets were there alongside the true prophets. And he said, now, in our day, there will be false teachers among us, right among the saints, right in the church. And they're going to bring, they're going to introduce destructive heresies. It says right here, destructive heresies from the NIV. In the book of Jude, it actually says they change grace into a license to sin. So they're equated one to the other. That's what, at least in part, the destructive heresies are. That's grace being changed into something it isn't, a license to sin. And that is our day right now. It's a perfect description of this horrible dark hour that we're now suffering under as far as a spiritual time to be alive. And Paul said that many would turn away from the truth and turn aside to mythology taught by false teachers, many of them. Now, in the Old Testament, if you read it and you know much about the Old Testament, you know that various prophets of God faced serious opposition from false prophets. Elijah, Micaiah, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah. And to get more specific, Micaiah, in 1 Kings 22, verse 24, was publicly slapped in the face by a false prophet named Zedekiah. Imagine that. But Jeremiah the prophet, he was beaten and put in stocks because of a false prophet named Pashur, P-A-S-H-H-U-R, implying the power and popularity over the true prophets that Zedekiah and Pashur had back in that day. So they were more popular than the true prophets, and those false prophets opposed to nullify what the true prophets were doing and what they were saying. Jeremiah wrote this. This is Jeremiah chapter 14, 13 and 14. But I said, O sovereign Lord, the prophets keep telling them, you will not see sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoke to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. That's what Jeremiah faced. Just like what we are facing today from false teachers. Those Old Testament deceivers were similar to what Peter said would be coming. And folks, they're not only here at this moment, they have been here for a long, long, long time, sad to say. And the false prophets always fill people with false hopes. And they also would tend, one way or the other, to minimize sin. And the false hopes often came in conjunction with God's mighty deliverance from danger. Well, that doesn't always happen. I referred to already, and in times past, the war on the saints in Revelation 13. When that danger comes, when that persecution comes, you're going to have to die a martyr. And Revelation 7 says, people from all over the globe, every tribe, people, language, and nation will overcome. They'll die martyrs, and they'll be in God's paradise kingdom. So the deliverance is not going to be here and now. We're going to have to be faithful to the point of death. But Peter went on and he said that their destructive heresies will bring swift destruction to those false teachers. Now stop and think about that a minute. Swift destruction. It cannot be physical destruction because all kind of false teachers in our day, they're still physically alive. They've been out there teaching heresy, destructive heresies, for decades, and they're still alive. It's talking about spiritual destruction, which implies at one point in time in the past, they had spiritual life, but that was destroyed. They no longer have that spiritual life, and it was destroyed swiftly, quickly. It happened. Now, there's a very important verse to better understand these false teachers. It's verse 15. That's 2 Peter 2:15. The Apostle Peter stated, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So just like I had mentioned, they were spiritually destroyed. Here, in verse 15, they left a straight way. In other words, they were on a straight way at one time. They were following Jesus. They had salvation at one point. These false teachers he's referring to were once Christian. And then they wandered off, and it says why? To follow the way of Balaam. And Balaam loved the wages, the payment of wickedness. Well, that's what happened to Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy chapter 2, around verse 18. That is, two false teachers are named, and they were destroying the faith of some. But here it gives the reason why they left the Christian faith. For the wages of wickedness, and what that really boils down to is over greed. They did it for money, and that's what Balaam was into. Balaam was willing, for the sake of money, to tell Balak what Balak needed to know, so that what would thereby happen by him following Balaam's instruction would stumble Israel, because Israel was powerful, was numerous, and a serious threat to King Balak, the king of Moab. And he wanted a curse to be put on Israel. So that's why initially he sought out Balaam. But this is very important, especially for preachers, because this is a serious temptation. And this is why there's a lot of false teachers in our day. It all came because of greed. They're motivated by personal gain. They're not preaching for the sake of souls. They're not concerned about rightly dividing the word of truth. Instead, they preach in such a way as to pad their own pocket financially, to get rich. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve." So he warned that same crowd in his first epistle, the overseers, the shepherds, not to be greedy for money. And when you teach the true word of God, there oftentimes is material lack, at least at certain times, as well as persecution. Now, here's an interesting insight. Remember this. Back in the days of Jezebel, the false prophets of Baal and Asherah were actually eating at Jezebel's table. Jezebel was a witch, an idolatrous, wicked, vile, murderous woman, murderous to the true prophets. And the true prophets, imagine, the true prophets were hid out in caves. It says in 1 Kings 18, verse 4, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them in two caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So the true prophets are only getting food and water, and the false prophets were eating at Queen Jezebel's table. So you can imagine the kind of food they were getting. And then we have an example in the Old Testament, a man named Gehazi. He was a servant of the prophet Elisha, and he fell over greed. And he was judged with Naaman's leprosy. And then you look at the Apostle Paul's life for preaching the true word of God, the truth of God. What was his life like? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. He said, "To this very hour, we," that's him and his companions, "go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless." No material prosperity there. And then Paul said this, Acts 20:23. "I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." So persecution, besides material lack, goes with preaching the word of God. But false teachers, they don't want that. They preach in such a way as to get money, to get the approval of the people, so they'll send money. They'll be popular. They'll have a mega ministry, a mega church. And in our day, this horrible day, this terrible day right now, where these false teachers are among us, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, They're all over the radio and the TV. They have written numerous books in the so-called gospel tracts of our day. It's hard to find a sound gospel tract. They're all over the internet as well as in local congregations worldwide. Sad, very sad, but true. And their doctrine, that's these false teachers Peter's writing about with the destructive heresies, is both dangerous, spiritually dangerous to them and to real Christians. It's almost like somebody walking around with a bomb. And when they preach up poisonous heresy, the bomb explodes, kills the person holding the bomb, and injures the people around. And for those that believe the false teaching, these destructive heresies, they get harmed spiritually. James said, chapter 3, verse 1, a teacher's judgment will be more strict. Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Notice, both the teacher and the hearers will be saved from this kind of problem, the swift destruction Peter wrote of, if they watch their doctrine closely. In other words, they preach the word. Stick to the Bible like glue, real glue. No question, a false teacher declaring this kind of destructive heresy will die spiritually, and we know that it can have the same impact, spiritual death, on those that unfortunately get deceived. Peter said, 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow their shameful ways. And sad but true, adversely, many other preachers have been adversely affected, very adversely affected, by the earlier false teachers. They see their multiple jet airplanes, their multi-million dollar mansion, and all the prosperity, quote unquote, they have in the natural. And their mega ministry, their mega church. And they start thinking, well, if I preach the same way, the same thing will happen to me. So this tells you something. In our day, if you see a large mega church, a large mega ministry, you can be very rightly suspicious of that mega church and mega ministry. Chances are, almost across the board, they're deceiving the populace. They're not teaching the word of God. And clearly from what Peter said, no large revival, exactly the opposite. Many will follow their shameful ways. And believe it or not, Peter went on and he stated, their chief target are the new converts to Christianity. That's in verse 18. He wrote, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Now, Jude said, they change grace into a license for sin. Here it says they appeal to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature. That's how they change grace into a license of sin. They delivered a message to appeal to the sinful desires of the flesh. And notice it stated, that's how they entice people who are just escaping. The brand new converts. That's who gets deceived. They're eager to learn. They're not grounded. They're wide open. And they get deceived by these false, dangerous teachers. That's why you look around and you wonder, well, we're all the saints. We're all the godly people. Well, the people that get saved, they get picked off right away because of those that have changed grace into a license for sin. And they got the platform. Titus 1:1 says, the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness, but exactly the opposite is also true. That is, lies lead to ungodliness. And because of their greed, they taught a perverted grace message. Now, grace is basic to salvation. We're saved by grace. So they used the Bible term, but they distorted it. And it says the way of truth. Well, the way of truth is referring to Christianity itself as a whole. And it has been shamed. Oh, I could think of a lot of examples of that, especially with the pre-trib rapture teachers who have made many false predictions of the rapture, at least from 1988 in my own hearing to recent years. And a lot of these pre-trib rapture teachers, they also teach a perverted grace message. They're once saved, always saved teachers. So the image of Christianity and the validity of the Bible is hurt by such teachers in the church because they profess to be Christian and were actually given a platform. All kind of victories for the devil with false teachers. They could be smooth talkers, very intelligent men, very glib, but that doesn't mean they're serving God and that they're a benefit to people. And one thing's for certain, by changing grace into a license for sin, and by appealing to the flesh, especially in light of how our dark hour, the various false teachers we're acquainted with, they teach that David, even though he strayed into adultery and murder, and even though Peter disowned Jesus three times, you can also grow lukewarm, be unfruitful, unforgiving, become a doctrinal heretic, and even more, and you retain your salvation. That's how they do it. One of the ways they do it. Specifically, I have heard Charles Stanley say, I heard this myself, Stanley stated, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. That is exactly what this is referring to. Their poison is camouflaged under the work of Christ, the infinite work of Christ, Jesus' blood, grace, and the Christian gospel itself. But it's all by greed. Specifically, 2 Peter 2, verse 3, it says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So notice, it all started with greed, and the greed led to their false teaching. So instead of preaching the word, yeah, of course, they're going to go ahead and use some biblical terms. They're not going to have you check out what they're saying, chapter and verse. They're not going to stick to the Bible as they teach. Instead, they're doing something different. They make up stories, some kind of religious thing, not to offend anyone, just to have everybody comfortable in their sin, changing grace into a license for sin. And clearly, without question, there's no way that anybody could read 2 Peter chapter 2 or much else of the Bible and think for one moment that these people are Christian, that this is an in-house debate. Folks, the grace changers, regardless how much you might like them and how many other things they might say that might be true, they're not Christians. Even though they're, in our day now, this dark hour, the main spokesman for Christianity. But they're storytellers, and they're right in the church, and they do it for money. They should have been screened. They should have been excluded. Just think of all the damage that would have been spared. Somehow, some way, they got in there, and remember now, they started off okay, but afterwards, they strayed. So what that says to me is you have to keep examining a teacher, even one that you've known for decades. You never know if he's going to stray, get deceived somehow. You got to be careful what you believe, because what you believe will impact the way you live. So sin was their initial temptation for those preachers. Their heart became impure, even though they give the illusion of being godly. So Peter's clearly saying, sin is still the issue. Folks, sin is still the issue. Now, in light of the context of these verses, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, then Peter, still talking about sin and what happened with those false teachers, he said, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, And then he goes on in a minute, I'll comment, but he focuses in on angels. They sinned. We don't have the specifics. We know from what Peter wrote, we know this. The Greek is tartaro. Not sure much about that. Who knows exactly what that is? We don't know. But in other words, no creature, including angels, can sin and get away with it. Peter clearly stated, sin is still the issue. Anybody that would say anything different or imply anything different is a dangerous person. Then it says in verse 5, if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So now he makes the reference to the ancient world who sinned. And God didn't spare them, and he didn't spare the angels. And he's not going to spare you. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants these people to know. You're not getting spared. Now, of course, these are teachers. It don't matter who you are. You can be a brand new convert. But it says Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The only time in the entire Bible you will read that phrase, preacher of righteousness, is here. 2 Peter 2:5. And after all of his preaching, there were only 8 people on the ark. Him and his own family. He could have never got rich off of the people that were behind his ministry. All the other people, 99.9% at least, they perished in the great flood. That's what he wants us to know. God wants us to know that. Preachers, remember that. But there's much more. God protected him. He got in the ark. It's a good thing he did what God told him to do. It wasn't one of these that he just went right ahead and believed something. He had some action behind it to follow what God told him to do. So the angel sinned, they didn't escape. The ancient world, they sinned, and they didn't get by with it. And then we find out in verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah. God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and he made an example of them, of what was going to happen to the ungodly. He burned them to ashes. That is, the cities were burnt to ashes and their physical bodies, but that does not mean they were annihilated. And we know that because, as I stated before, the book of Jude is almost an exact replica, an identical rendering of what we read here in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says in Jude verse 7, here in Peter it says, burn them to ashes. Jude 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And remember now, verse 9, though we didn't get that far in 2 Peter, Peter wrote of continuing their punishment. That's exactly right. Their punishment in eternal fire is continuing. They were never annihilated, and they'll never be annihilated. And the same is true for you if you go to hell. That's why you must be dead serious. You must be willing to lose it all, your own death, your own physical death, to remain true to Jesus, to get in and escape that horrible place. So they were all judged, talking to the angels, the ancient world, and Sodom and Gomorrah. So God chose no partiality, no favoritism. And though God loved them, they still were sent to the fiery torment that they were sent to. Folks, that's the real God of the Bible. It says, picking up that same passage, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So he mentions Lot. Lot's a righteous man. Lot was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. That is the homosexuality, the perversion, the wickedness of that, the sodomy of that. That's where we get the word sodomites from, these people. Well, that's one of the ways, hopefully, you can identify you're bothered by what you see and hear, especially about homosexuality. And what about Romans 6:21? It's another evidence of saving grace, and that is, Paul wrote, what benefit did you reap at the time from things you are now ashamed of? Your past life of sin, before you repented, before you came to Jesus, you don't even want to think about it. You don't even want to speak of it. You're ashamed of that life. And then especially Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So you get delivered from sin's addictions, and you become a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. That's the new creation of Christ. And Paul was not lawless. The people Peter wrote of were lawless men. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:21, I am not free from the law of God, but he's under Christ's law. That means that he was not free from the moral law, but he certainly was not under the dietary or ceremonial law. All kind of scriptures I could cite as proof. So the heir of lawless men is what Peter wrote of, 2 Peter 3:17. Lawless men. Notice that, lawless. They don't go by the Bible. They don't follow the commands. They're not interested in obeying. They have the faith of demons. You know, they say they believe in God. They say they believe in Jesus, but they don't obey. 1 John chapter 2, 3, and 4, we know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So there's no annihilation for those that die eternally lost. And God, for whatever reason, he uses burning sulfur and fire to judge the eternally lost. Psalm 11, 6 and 7, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot. The Lord is righteous, he loves justice, upright men will see his face. And sad to say, based on various scriptures, Matthew 7, 13, 14, Luke 13, 23 and 24, most people will miss God's paradise kingdom after they die. And their eternity will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And for a major reason are the false teachers that Peter warned of. And that's the day that we live in now. So they can't escape God's wrath, but God does rescue the righteous from his wrath. Now, sadly, especially right now, at this point, a lot of people are looking for an any moment pre-trib rapture, which is not going to happen. And they were taught falsely, wrongly, that the Great Tribulation is the wrath of God, but it's not. The Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God comes after the tribulation. And it's after the tribulation that the rapture comes. So the rapture will occur immediately before God's wrath hits. And it takes true righteousness to receive the kind of protection that Peter wrote of, about grace. And of course, we're righteous in Christ, but it's also a righteousness that obeys. The Apostle John wrote, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. So unfortunately, the grace changes. What do they do with Lot? They say, aha, look at this future point. He got drunk. And it says here, at an earlier point, he was righteous. Well, that's the explanation. It's a different time. Lot was righteous at this point. Later on, he got drunk. But the point just comes right back around to, for you to get into God's kingdom, you're going to have to die spiritually pure, pure of heart. 2 Peter 2:10, it says, This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority, bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. So they're following the flesh rather than following Jesus. They're also bold. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are as bold as lions. But here we learn that false teachers can likewise be bold. But they're also arrogant, and they slander celestial beings. Remember, if you're proud, which is arrogance, if you're proud, God opposes you. And then it says in verse 11, contrasting those false teachers to this, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. So unlike the angels, in the very presence of God, don't do what they were doing and what they do. And these celestial beings are somewhat of a mystery as well. We don't have all the details. We only have what God wanted us to know. And these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. That's 2 Peter 2, verse 12. They don't understand. That's why they're telling stories. They lack spiritual discernment. Of course, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. They don't have the Spirit of God in them to teach them what the Bible is saying. That's how greed can change a Christian into a false teacher and cause this to happen to them. These people were previously saved. And then it says in verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. That is because of their teaching. They've done all kind of harm. Terrible, terrible, terrible things. Yet, in the same verse, it says, their idea of pleasure is carousing in broad daylight. They're blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. So that's one of the characteristics of the early church. They had this type of fellowship. They feasted together. But sadly, these false teachers of our hour will unashamedly join the saints and feast with them. But they are going to be paid back. And we know with what? It's going to be hellfire. And just as God saw the sin of the angels, Sodom and Gomorrah in the ancient world, these false teachers aren't getting away with anything. But these people, they're blots and blemishes before God. They might appear to man as being righteous and godly and holy. After all, they carry their Bible. They claim to be a Christian. They say they believe on Jesus, but they're not teaching the word. And then verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. So they're lustful. Notice how it started with greed, but then they have eyes full of adultery. They're filled with lust. They're into pornography. They're addicted to porn. They never stop sinning. How many times you and I have heard, I know I have, maybe you have too. The once saved, always saved teachers, they say, we all sin all the time. They lump us all in. And they even called the Apostle Paul the chief of sinners. Well, it says right here, they never stop sinning. You see, they're describing themselves. But it talks about adultery. And it's talking about adultery through lust. Jesus said that. Matthew 5, 28 and 29. It's a soul-damning sin. If you lust in your heart, you commit adultery. That's what heart lust is. It's adultery. And he said, it'll take you to hell. That type of mental adultery. But there's other types of adultery, as David committed with Bathsheba, that type. And then there's remarriage adultery, when the living spouse is still alive. And then the friend of the world, being adulterous, a friend with the world. And greed, because they were greedy. Greed is a synonym for idolatry. So they were lustful and adulterous, they were greedy and idolatrous, and that describes many of the teachers in our day, which are really false teachers, savage wolves in sheep's clothing. They're causing harm, especially the new converts. So why should we think the once saved, always saved teachers are on the road to heaven? Certainly not because of anything Peter wrote, not because of anything Paul wrote, or John, or anywhere else in the whole New Testament. And yet, they want us to think they're Christian. And they slander those of us that are God-fearing as being legalists, heretics, cultists, trying to save ourselves when we're not trying to save ourselves. Our faith is in Jesus. We're just following him, doing the will of God. Our faith is in Jesus. Our trust is in Jesus. He's the Savior, but they're trying to erect a straw man to make the truth of God look less powerful. Remember now, they're just like a false prophet of the Old Testament that opposed the true prophets. That's what they're doing now, opposing the true teachers. Very, very, very sad hour that we live in. But that's what it's like. That is what the Bible says. And as I mentioned before, they left the straight way, wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So having money is a real serious temptation for teachers. Remember that. Sad but true. You got to have the kind of heart conviction, regardless what happens, how much you're persecuted, how poor you get, you're going to preach the word of God because you're walking in the fear of God. You're preaching for souls, and you're preaching to feed the sheep and to show your love for Jesus by feeding the sheep. That's why you do it. Whatever happens, whatever occurs, if you get slapped in the face as Micaiah was, if you get beaten and put in stocks as Jeremiah, if you get martyred, preach the word, as Paul said. Preach the word. And we find out, reading on down to verse 16, that Balaam's donkey actually rebuked him. So that's interesting, isn't it? Most of us probably are aware that there was a talking snake in Genesis 3. But here, elsewhere in Genesis and referred to 2 Peter 2:16, a talking donkey. The talking donkey was from God, and the talking snake was from the devil. Just because something like that occurs doesn't mean God is behind it. And a rebuke can actually restrain somebody going off the wrong direction. And that's what it says right here. It temporarily restrained Balaam. It says in verse 17 that the men are springs without water. They're mist driven by the storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Not paradise, but a spring without water. Imagine being thirsty, and you know where a spring is, and you go over there to collect some of the water to drink, but there isn't any. See, you're not going to get nourished by teachers like this. No spiritual nourishment. It says in Jeremiah 14, verse 3, the nobles sent their servants for water. They go to the cisterns to find water. They return with their jars unfilled, dismayed and despairing. They cover their heads. That's exactly what it's like sitting under a false teacher, hearing one. It's disturbing. And again, these were people that were former Christians and afterwards went astray. It's a false teaching. And they're in the church, right among the saints, and they're fleecing the sheep. Verse 18, they mouth empty and boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So what Jude said, verses 3 and 4, how they change grace into a license for sin, Peter here describes in verse 18, they appeal to the lustful desires of the flesh. And I already stated Stanley, Charles Stanley, who said, quote unquote, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. That's a prime example. Their teachings are empty, but they're dangerous. They're empty in that they don't feed. It's like being served at a restaurant an empty plate. There's no food on it. That's our day. But they have a freedom message. Verse 19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Remember, eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They're slaves to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. That's exactly what Paul wrote, Romans 6:16. So they're servants of the devil in sheep's clothing, declaring a freedom message to their audience for the sake of money. Slaves of depravity and mastered by sin, and yet deceiving. And then verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in and overcome, they are worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. So here it is again. Here's proof again. They escaped the corruption of the world. They were previously saved. And how? It specifically says how a person gets saved. By knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Coming to him, putting your faith in him, believing on him to the point of submitting to him, to doing God's will. Notice, it says, and are again entangled in sin, in this corruption of the world. So there's no guaranteed spiritual growth. If you heard that, that's a lie. That's not true. You can die spiritually. You can turn a 180, turn your back on God. And still go to hell, even after you become a Christian. And the same Greek word as found in verse 20 about knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, referring to salvation, that's also found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, to his audience, again, reflecting the fact that they were saved as these people were, and obviously there's only one way to escape the corruption of the world, that's by repenting. Having the blood of Jesus set you free to wash you from your sins and save you. But that's not what we're hearing. We don't hear this kind of teaching, even though it's right in the Bible. All you have to do is read it. Folks, you got to crave the truth. You got to crave the word. You got to read the Bible. I don't care how long you claim you have been saved and what you have done. Get in the Bible. Read the Bible. Hide it in your heart so you will not sin against him. You're in a battle. You're being tested. And the hardest time in the history of Christianity is starting to hit on us. You better brace yourself spiritually. You better build yourself up now and prepare for serious spiritual trouble. And there's only one way to be saved. The Lord Jesus, and most will be lost, and the homosexuals and the witches and the drunks and the slanderers and the thieves and all adulterers, and the list goes on and on. They're on the road to hell now. They could all repent and come to salvation. And even though your friendly family member might be in that listing I just gave, and I could elaborate further, they're not saved. They're still bound to their sin addictions. Therefore, they're not a Christian. They're not on the road to heaven. If they would die right now, they'd go to hell. Peter said in verse 21, it would have been better for them, that's the false teachers, not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn their backs on a sacred command that was passed on to them. So they turned their backs to Jesus, the way of righteousness. Imagine that. How could that happen? That's how sin can deceive a person. And then he said in verse 22, of them, talking about the false teachers, the people that were once saved at one point, the Proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. He refers to a dog and a pig. This is a backslider description, returning to the vomit, once washed, but goes back to wallow in the mud. That's what sin is, vomit mud. That's what the prodigal did. Luke 15, we know that because after he repented to come back to the father to serve him, the father said, my son was dead, he's alive again. So he was alive, became spiritually dead and lost, became alive again when he repented. How terrible, how sad. But that is who fills the pulpits in our day, this dark, horrible day. No wonder We are not hearing sound teaching. No wonder the God-fearing examples are not out there to be seen. This is what happened. Just like we read in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the people with the power, the spokesmen for Christianity, these are these dangerous people he wrote of. That's why they teach the way they do. They teach the way they do for personal gain, the wages of wickedness. And there's all kind of similarities between 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude. I'm not going to go over them. I could cite numerous ones, at least 6 or 8 or more. Please read that for yourself. Go over to the book of Jude after you study 2 Peter chapter 2 and note the similarities if you want.